Okay, Thomas, I'm on. Okay, good morning. I'm just going to move this away. Is that okay? I need a permit to do that. I can see you better without it. Okay, a nice big screen in the back. I'm going to do a very quick review of some things that come earlier in the book of Colossians in front of the passage we're going to look at today, so we get in the flow of what's going on here. The whole idea is, in Christ, we need to grow where we're planted. It's hard to grow where we're not. We need to grow where we're planted. Maybe this isn't on. There we go. I don't know if you've ever seen the word Gnostic before. But it's okay to learn new words. My wife and I have a friend who plays in a bagpipe band. And she has two sons. They're like 12 and 14. And the whole band dresses in kilts. And these young men have, as all the people do, have socks up to their knees, and they have a dagger that sticks down in the sock on the right leg, and they can explain all the pieces of their wardrobe and all kinds of things about being a piper. A piper is a person who plays in a bagpipe band. They can explain all this stuff. They're 12 years old. So it's without any apology that I ask Christian people to learn words that are associated with their faith and their belief system. So here's a word that maybe you know and maybe you've never heard of it. Gnosticism is based on the word for knowledge, the Greek word for knowledge. And in the first century, there were people who believed that the most important thing in life was knowledge. They also believed that there were only certain people who had this kind of knowledge. So they kind of had a complex. And we see this present in our own culture, where there are times when you listen to the news or public comment, you get the feeling that they think you're too stupid to understand this, and so they'll just tell you to believe them. I had a friend when I served in Bowie, Maryland, who worked at NASA, and he was going to have some surgery, and he would bid things to put on the space shuttle. And so he would contract with different agencies to build things into the space shuttle. So he took the same approach to his doctor who was going to operate on him. And as he told me the story, I thought, there's no medical school in the world that would prepare a doctor to deal with this guy. You know, so he started out by asking him how many of these surgeries he had performed. And so the doctor answers him. Then he asked how many of them failed. And when he told me this, I said, Lester, I just bet he's never been asked how many of these surgeries he botched. Gnosticism is belief that there's a gap between heaven and earth. And they believe there's a God, but he wasn't really involved with the earth. And you can see how that would fly in the face of Christ coming into the world as the divine Son of God. Well, the people who received the book of Colossians, and Colossae is a place, they had a, just by what's written here, they had a They had a gap in their understanding the way things were, and this interfered with their Christian life. Add to that, there was Jewish legalism involved, and so they had lots of rules and regulations related to Judaism. There were a lot of things that were observed in the first century that really were not in the Bible, but they were made up, that you had to do it this way. For example, there was the idea that on the Sabbath day you could only travel so far. So let's say different rabbis would give different rulings on that. So let's say on the Sabbath day you were Jewish, you lived in Brookville, and you wanted to go over to Clarion. It's about 16 miles. And let's say your rabbi said you could only travel 10 miles on the Sabbath day. So the day before the Sabbath, you'd take your sandal 10 miles over toward Clarion and leave it there. Then you'd come back. Then on the Sabbath day, you could go over to Clarion the whole way, because at no time were you ever farther than 10 miles away from your property, your sandal. These are things that were just man-made traditions. The Colossian heresy was that if you believe this gap between heaven and earth, and the Lord is not involved with things on the earth, you can see how that would interfere with a vital faith and walking with Jesus Christ. The preview of what we're looking at is there are things that can derail our Christian life. And if we're not careful, we'll put things in our life and in our thinking that derail our trust in Christ and get us off the track. So I want to read the passage of Scripture from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 23. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Now we'll take that apart. Nothing can make you more whole, more complete, than an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing can make you, as a Christian, more whole, more complete, than an intimate relationship with Jesus. Now, if you start at the beginning of the book of Colossians, the first thing that is described in verses 3 through 14 is a description of what happens to a person when they come to Christ. It's a simple statement of what happens to me when I put my faith in Christ. There's a list of things. There it is. We're going to talk about them. I have a friend, a man I know, who when he found Christ as his Savior, there were people who thought he was losing his mind, that he was going out of his mind. He was crazy. And so he went to a pastor. He happened to go to an Alliance pastor who explained to him that he had been saved. And because he was saved and he trusted Christ, he had a different way of thinking about life. He had a different way of responding to things that disappointed him. He had a different way of treating people. The pastor told him, "You're not crazy. You have found God. You have found Christ. Your life has been changed." Here's how the scriptures describe that. "The gospel changes the base of my trust. I no longer trust just me. I trust God and what He said. It's changed the source of my motives. I have a new reason why I live. I'm living for the glory of God. And my life has a new atmosphere." This man wasn't crazy. He had a new base of trust. He had new motives in his life. And he lived in a different atmosphere. He was living in the presence of Christ. This is what the scriptures promise. Okay, that's already been established in the book. We go to the next section where there's a passage of scripture that describes who Jesus Christ is. And I put these in different colors. I don't know if you can see the colors, but the first thing is Jesus Christ is personally God. I put that in blue. That's a royal color. He's God. He's divine. The second color is green. He's the creator. And the Colossians passage goes on to explain Jesus Christ as a creator. This is not the only place in the Bible where Jesus is portrayed as a creator. John chapter 1, the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it goes on to explain Jesus' role in creation. And that's in green. Then the bread is the shed blood of Christ. He's the one who reconciles us to God. So the gospel's changed my life. We've seen that. Here's a statement about who Jesus is. And there's a description of what the goal of Paul's ministry was. Why is he doing what he's doing? Why do pastors do what they do? Here's the goal of the ministry. Intimacy with Christ is the goal of the ministry. The reason we're talking about the things we're talking about this morning is that we may together have a developed, intimate, close, personal relationship with Jesus. That's the goal of the ministry. Now, to achieve this goal, we'll encounter difficulties. It's not going to be easy or simple to develop a Christian life. There'll be difficulties. There will be vision in the development of our Christian life. We'll understand where we're going. There'll also be opposition to our Christian life. That's listed. And in the end, however, there'll be great joy in our Christian life. This week I was sitting in my chair in the living room, and my wife was talking to a person on a speakerphone in a living room, and I was sitting in my chair crying. This person on the other end was describing how God had worked in their life and the wonderful things that were happening. And I had great joy. I was crying with tears of joy, not out of any sadness. I was driven to tears with joy because of what God was doing in this person's life. We had invested energies in the ministry. So there's great joy that comes to the Christian life. Now, having said that, nothing can make you or me more complete or more whole than an intimate relationship with Christ. Now, you might wonder why I'm going to say things that are of a nature of warning. People don't like to be warned. Over the years, I had people who I knew had occult symbols in their homes. And when I talked to them about this, they said, "Don't worry about me, Pastor. If I had a sum of money for every person who over the years has told me, 'Oh, don't worry about me, Pastor, it's okay,' I could take us all out to eat." People don't like to be warned. So I'm telling us this because in verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with love, overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive things." That's a warning. We are told to abide in Christ, continue in Christ. Be careful that no one sells you a bill of goods that's deceptive and hollow. That's a very clear warning. We may not like to be told things that warn us, but we need to be told. Over the years, I've had people teach me how to do things that were physically demanding. And a number of times I've been told, "Whatever you do, don't take that apart." And the reason why is, if you start taking that thing apart, it'll come apart in a way that you don't like, and you'd get bodily harm. We're given warnings to protect us, and so we need to be willing to hear things that are for our own good and our own safety. Nothing can make you more whole and complete than an intimate relationship with Christ. Not philosophy. That's described here in the passage of Scripture. Verses 8 and 9. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." The word captive in the Greek text was used to describe slave dealers who captured people and sold them into slavery. There are ideas that we can buy into that take us captive. They take over our life. And they sell us, these ideas sell us into slavery or servitude. And we're warned, be careful that you don't buy in to hollow and deceptive ideas that take you captive. One of the ideas, as a background of this passage of Scripture, was this idea that God's in heaven and we're on the earth and He doesn't have anything to do with our lives today. That is a hollow and deceptive idea that will take a person into slavery, spiritual slavery. Now, the antidote to that buying into these ideas that hold our lives in servitude is found in verses 9 and 10. For in Christ the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You, as a Christian, have been given fullness in Christ. Don't buy into the idea that there's a gap, a chasm, between heaven and earth. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is involved in the lives of his children. So don't buy into the idea that he has nothing to do with my life or what's going on in my life. The antidote to bondage is to embrace the truth of God, not the truths of the world. I have two examples of what God has done for us that are laid out in the scriptures. And I keep these in my sermon folder because I'm always showing them off. One day I took a course through the Bible, pilgrimage through the Bible, and I wrote down, single-spaced, all the verses in the Bible that describe that we are in Christ. There are four pages here. They're single-spaced, and there's double spaces between them. How many times does God have to tell me that because I come to Christ, Christ is in me? Christ in me, the hope of glory, Colossians says earlier in the book. Four pages. I had a professor named Neil Anderson. Maybe you've heard of his books or you've read his books. He's written books on the bondage breaker. He talks about the identity that we have in Christ. Here's a page of Bible verses from top to bottom in small print that describes when I come to Christ, what happens to me? What kind of a person am I? This is my identity. I grew up in Enola, and I was the fourth child in a family of four. And I worked in Enola with Mr. Shover at Shover's Esso, and I worked for Mr. Oppel in the coal yard. And you can describe all these things that I've done, the school I went to, the teachers I had, all that. That all is true. But if you want to know who I am, this is who I am. And if you know Christ, this is who you are. And it's all spelled out in the scriptures. So I tell myself that I need to focus on how God describes me and what he tells me about myself, and not what the world tells me or even what other people tell me. This is who I am to the Lord, and he explains that. So I don't buy in to empty and deceptive thoughts trafficked by human traditions. I keep hitting the light. So that nothing can make me more complete, more whole, than an intimate relationship with Christ, not philosophy. When I hear empty ideas, I identify them and I don't want anything to do with them. It's just an empty idea, and it's deceptive. Many people have been sold ideas that if they do this, they'll be free. If they do this, they'll be better. If they do this, they'll be whatever. And all the promises don't deliver. Recognize empty things and have nothing to do with them. So philosophy won't make me more whole than Christ, nor astrology. This passage talks about astrology. In verse 8, when it says, when it refers to basic principles of this world, that is a reference to astrology. The English dictionary describes astrology as the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets. People over the years have asked me what my sign is, and I tell them, I'm a truck driver. My sign is, the bridge is 12 feet high, and I'm driving a tractor trailer that's 13 feet high. That's my sign. I don't go under that bridge. My sign is, I don't talk about right and left in the truck. I talk about the driver's side and the ditch side. So I'm not into the signs. There are people who read the newspaper based on their sign and decide based on what it says that they should or shouldn't do certain things that day, to be warned about this, that, and the other thing. That's a form of bondage. And astrology is not enjoined upon us as God's people to live by some sign or astrological phenomenon. If the sun's shining, it's a beautiful day. And if the sun isn't shining and it's rainy, it's still a day. But I don't live my life by my astrological signs. We've been delivered from the basic principles of the world. Now, I want to say something about astrology and personality profiles. Over the years, when I did premarital counseling or other types of counseling, I used Taylor Johnson temperament analysis to help people understand how they're wired. And this has been helpful. Or there's a prepare and enrich profile for marriage counseling that helps people understand how marriage is supposed to work. These have all been helpful. I'm not making light of them. But I'll say in the last several years, I've observed that there are personality profiles that people develop, and they use these profiles to categorize people, kind of put them in a box. You know, you're a this, and because of that, you probably can't get along with these people, and all kinds of things. And my observation is that is really not very helpful to people. And in the last year, I read of a pastor's wife who wrote this herself. She said, I got into these profiles, and we did it for all the ladies in the church. And we used it in a way that we kind of put a box on people. This is the way you are. You won't get along with these people, so don't get involved with them. And it turned into a religion. And the lady was writing this article of repenting publicly. She said, this hasn't been helpful to anybody. It's been very, very destructive. And so I've used personality profiles to help people, but that's not the end of the whole story. And if we gain insights into ourselves, then we can learn from it and we move on. But it's not set in concrete. In fact, when I served in Bowie, Maryland as a pastor, I met a man named Andre Bastanaby. And he had been an Alliance pastor, and he's first of all, I don't know if Andre's still living. I haven't seen him maybe for 20, 30 years. But he was a psychologist, and he wrote a book, You Can Change Your Personality. We've been sold a bill of goods that people's personalities set in concrete. And people can change. We may have propensities for certain things that we like and don't like, we prefer or we don't prefer, whatever, but we can change. I can change. So anyway, Andre wrote a very meaningful book, You Can Change Your Personality. It talks about the things we can do to work on the things that are problems for us or we feel limited by. We can learn how to do different things, maybe that are outside of our comfort range. As a pastor, I live outside of my comfort range all the time. Nobody has ever called me and said, Pastor, is it okay for me to fall through a skylight today, 30 feet on a concrete floor, so that this afternoon you get a call to visit me at Georgetown University Hospital in the ICU? I say, no, that won't fit today. You can't do that today. I'm busy. I'm scheduled. I live in a world as a Christian where I can't control things. Nobody ever asks me, is this an okay day for me to do this? That's not how life works. So I live outside of my comfort range all the time. And probably you do too. You get called on to do things that maybe you prefer not to do, but you do it and you move ahead. So personality profiles may be helpful, but don't set your life in concrete. We're free to learn new things, do new things. And just like people get addicted to astrology, you can get addicted to a personality type, and we can get over that. We can move on. And I'm confessing them. Those are just my observations. The antidote to this astrology is that Christ, according to verses 9 and 10, is the head over every power. Jesus is Lord of all, period. And he is in my life, and he brings his resources to my life. Throughout the scriptures, there are 68 times the Bible uses the expression one another as to how God's people are to behave. So if I want to know how God wants me to behave, I don't look in the newspaper for the astrological chart. I look in the scriptures that give me 68 times where I'm told how I'm to behave toward my brothers and sisters in God's family. And these are transferable to everybody. We're to love one another, we're to forgive one another, we're to pray for one another, we're to encourage one another, we're to instruct one another. I just divided them into 10 categories. So if I want to know how I'm to behave, I don't look in the newspaper to the astrological chart. I look in the scriptures, and the scriptures tell me what are tracks for my life to run on. Now, having said that, I want to say something about family traditions. On New Year's Day, my family eats pork and sauerkraut. My nephew's a pork producer, and before he was a pork producer, his dad was a pork producer. We always ate pork and sauerkraut on New Year's Day. And the reason we do is that hogs root forward, and I want to look forward. Now, I don't believe eating pork and sauerkraut on New Year's Day is going to give me good fortune. This is just a family tradition. Hogs root forward. I want to look ahead, so I eat pork and sauerkraut. I don't eat chicken on New Year's Day because chickens scratch backwards, and I don't want to go back. I want to move ahead. Pork and sauerkraut, that's simple. In our family, we used to joke about that when someone came into the house in the back door, they had to leave through the back door to take their good fortune with them. If they went out the front door, they'd leave their good fortune with us, and that would make a bad day for them. We don't believe any of that. It's just a funny thing. It's a funny tradition. My old boss, Fred, when he came in the house to visit, he'd throw his coat by the door. And, of course, my wife would want to hang it up. And, no, leave it there. In case the house catches on fire, I don't want to lose my coat. I want to grab it when I go out the door. Now, he didn't think the house was going to burn down. It was just one of those family things. We had fun with it. So the pork and the sauerkraut and the chicken and what Doria commends and one you got to go out, and Fred leaving his coat with Doria. These are just family things. They're fun things. I don't believe in them with great values or anything. It's just part of a funny way of looking at life. And there's nothing wrong with a little sense of humor in what we do. But they're not religious issues. So nothing can make us more complete, more whole than an intimate relationship with Christ. Not philosophy, not astrology, and not religious ceremonialism. The people in Colossae were taken up with all kinds of things associated with Jewish traditions and Jewish symbolism. And in verses 11 to 15, the sign of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, was the act of circumcision. And what the passage gets at from verses 11 to 15 is that that's an external thing. God and Christ are in the business of transforming our life from the inside out. He does a work deep in our inner life so that we are changed, our characters change. I'm back to the illustration I used of the man who people said they thought he was going crazy, and he went to see a pastor, and the pastor described the fact that he had come to Christ. His life had been changed. He had a different way of looking at problems. He had a different way of treating people. He had a different way of handling adversity and difficulty. You know, he was a new creature, and the change came from the inside out. Religious ceremonies are not character transforming. There are things that we observe on the outside, but there's more to life than what's on the outside. It's the inside. It's the deep work of God internally. So the antidote to this ceremonialism is in verses 12 to 15, God made you alive. The scripture says God has made you alive with Christ. I have a new life. And that God has disarmed the powers in the earth. There's a sign outside Corey. It says, Jesus is Lord of this region. And first of all, it's a very nice sign. I'm not complaining about it anyway. But Jesus is Lord of all. Not just Corey, Brookville, wherever. He is Lord of all, for all times. He is Lord of all. So it isn't found in ceremonialism. Nothing can make us more complete than an intimate relationship with Christ, not philosophy, not astrology, not religious ceremonialism, and not legalism. This passage goes on to identify in verses 16 and 17 and 20 and 23, all kinds of things that get involved with legalism. Don't do this, don't do this. They have an appearance of wisdom, the scripture says. It's grounded in false humility, and it's a lack of any value. And the text goes on to say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. I don't know, there were people who said that. They were living in a no-no world. No, 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 no. I don't know if you ever heard of Bill Glass, but in the 1960s, maybe into the 70s, he had been a linebacker for the Cleveland Browns football team. And on the off season, he went to a seminary. And he studied the Bible. And when he retired from football, he preached in evangelistic crusades. And when I was in Oregon, we had a Bill Glass crusade. And I don't know if he told this publicly or he was just talking with us as pastors, but he had a little niece. And his niece took his Bible one day and was walking around the house like this. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. She walked all over the house with Bill Glass's Bible. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. And he said, I think I'm too negative. And I believe that he was sharing that with us as pastors. There are things that you say no to. We've talked about them already. I don't want anything to do with empty ideas. I don't want anything to do with astrology, you know. It's not that there are no no's, but the problem in the Colossian church and the problem also in the book of Hebrews related to a very negative approach. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And it was all about no and not enough about what we are to do and about the yes. So legalism is not anything that will make us more mature in Christ. It's focusing on things and not on Jesus. The antidote to the legalism is verse 17. These are a shadow of things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The mystery of godliness is Christ in me, in you, the hope of glory. So, legalism will not make me more mature, nor will celebrity worship. In the Corinthian church, you recall that there was talk about some of the Corinthian Christians described themselves, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I'm following this guy, I'm following this guy. And that's really not what the Christian life is about. I referred to Andre Bastanaby. I appreciate Andre Bastanaby, but I'm not worshiping him. I referred to these verses of scripture that I got from Dr. Neil Anderson. He was a professor of mine, and I appreciate the books he wrote, but I don't follow him as a celebrity. He's helped me on my way, and that was his role in my life. I'm following Christ. And references made in this passage of scripture that these people went into great detail about all kinds of things, the worship of angels. And Paul says they lost their connection with the head, who is Christ. The whole point of the Christian life is Christ, not celebrities that who we follow. I appreciate the musicians, I appreciate the well-known preachers and pastors. I appreciate the guy who led me to Christ, my first pastor who explained the Bible to me, Reverend James Davey. I appreciate all he did for me. I was part of Youth for Christ as a teenager. Jim Harris was the leader of that. You know, these are all people who've invested their life in my life, and I appreciate them. I love them, and I thank them for what they did. As a guy who you may know or you may not know, named Charles Tremendous Jones. Through no fault of my own, in the providence of God, I ended up going to the same church that Charlie Jones went to. And the last time I saw him alive, he said nice things to me, and I thanked him for the influence he had in my life. But I don't worship him. I really appreciate all he did for me, the encouragement he was to me, my whole Christian life, from the time I was 17 till when I was in my 60s. I think it was during that time he passed away. But I don't worship him. The antidote is in verses 18 and 19. Don't let anyone, and it goes on to describe, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes in great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with notions. He's lost his connection with the head. So, I don't worship people, and I would encourage you, don't worship people. There are five questions I have based on this thing, and I'll just ask myself. I won't put it on you. I'd say to myself, Art, Is there any empty philosophy in my life where I bought into ideas of the world that are just empty? If there is, I need to get rid of them. Is there anything with regard to astrology or personality profiles that hold me in bondage? If I've fallen into that kind of stuff, I need to get rid of it. It has no place in my life. Am I preoccupied with religious ceremonialism? If there is, I need to hold it in check. Is there any propensity in my life to live a negative life? No, 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 no. If there is, I got a distance from it. And am I prone to celebrity worship? If I am, I need to clean that up. These are things that don't belong in my life. None of these things will make me richer than Christ himself in my life. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's where it starts and that's where it ends. Now, every sermon should have three things. It should have something to know. And what I know from this passage of Scripture is that there are no add-ons to Jesus. Have you ever bought something, and as soon as you bought it, you were told, you know, in order to make that work, you got to do this. In order to make that work, you need to buy this. I remember one time I bought a car, and when I was sitting down to sign the final papers to pay for it, I was told, you know, this car has a lot of electrical stuff in it. I think you should buy a service contract and blah, 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 blah. In other words, the Christian life doesn't have add-ons. Christ works, period. I know that. And I'm warned in Scripture. In fact, if I owned a truck company, which I don't, but if I owned a truck company, I would make sure that all of my employees knew how to check the tires on their truck when they were on truck trips. In the last year, I've seen two, maybe three, tractor trailers caught on fire going up Route 79 because they got a flat tire, a low tire, it overheated, it caught on fire, and it set the trailer on fire. I saw a whole load of cabbages burned up. That guy got off in a rest stop. And here's a load, 53-foot trailer full of cabbages laying in the parking lot, all burned up. When I was hauling mail, I had a two-pound hammer I carried in a tractor, and I went around and I bumped the tires. And a guy asked me, who was also a mail hauler, "What are you doing?" Now, I could have launched into a tirade and said, "You don't know what I'm doing? How'd you get a CDL? Who hired you? How could you have this job and not know that?" You know, I didn't do that. But I was thinking, what's this guy? He doesn't check his tire. That's why these trailers are catching on fire. Nobody's checking stuff. So anyway, I took him around. I showed him how you pound on them. They make a sound. If it's low in air or it's flat, it'll make a different sound. That's a problem. You don't just drive away with it that way. There are certain things that people need to know about what they do. And I know that the Christian life doesn't have add-ons. It's that simple. Nothing is added to Jesus. Not philosophy, not astrology, not legalism, none of these things we've listed. Every sermon should have something to believe. What I believe is Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Or the second, I prayed that one time. A guy asked me to close a funeral service. And I quoted that verse of Scripture, and then I gave the benediction. And a person came up to me and said, "Did you just make that up?" I said, "No, that's the Bible. I'm quoting God's word back to him. I didn't make that up. God said that." The passage in 2 Peter 1:3. I pray this every night when I go to bed. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us to Him by His glory. Can't see the words. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. God has given us in Christ everything we need for life and godliness. I believe that. I believe that's taught in Scripture. And I believe it in my heart of hearts. Every sermon should have something to do. And what I do is, above all else, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life or the decisions of life. What I put into my life comes out. I need to be careful what I put into my life. Everybody's looking for a machine where you can put garbage in one side and get gold bricks out of the other side. That's not how it works. What goes into my life will come out in my decisions and choices. And it's my responsibility to guard my heart. What I think about, what I read about, what I study, what I view, the discussions I have. These are things that ought to be building my life and the lives of other people. So it's something to do. That's a verse of Scripture that I quote a lot, because in our culture, we're kind of given the impression you can do anything you want, you can read anything you want, you can see anything you want, and it won't affect you. That's not true. That's a hollow, deceptive idea. And people need to be warned about what they consume, not just physically, but spiritually and mentally. That's the end. Do we have a piece of music at the end? Okay. It's music time. Then we'll have the benediction. It's time to sing.